little break, we'll look at part of the path to Canaan tonight. This morning, I wanted to take a break. I had the privilege Monday night of going to Nashville to speak for Rivergate, where my friend is. And they were doing the same Vacation Bible School thing we did. And I had the privilege of speaking on Jesus being the light of the world, being the lighthouse of hope. And that, coupled with what we did in June with our Vacation Bible School, has really impacted me in my personal study. And so I wanted to share some of what I said with them Monday night. The overall theme that we had for Vacation Bible School came from Revelation 1 and verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. On other occasions, God the Father and God the Son said it different ways. We just looked at Exodus 3 not very long ago. Paraphrasing, Moses standing at the burning bush says, when Israel asks, what is his name? Who is it that sent you? What do I say? God, how do I introduce you to Israel? And God said to Moses, you tell them I am who I am. You tell them I am sent you. I am the light of the world, John chapter 8 and verse 12. I am sent you. So this is a very old phrase. It's a very powerful, awe-inspiring phrase. In Isaiah 41 and verse 4, God said it this way, who has performed and accomplished it, calling for generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, am the first and with the last. I am He. Continuing in Revelation, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was the dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Revelation 1 and verse 18. There are three, and I love the book of Revelation, and we've used it in preaching and used it in our Wednesday night studies. But of all that book, there are three verses that just jump out at me. And other than that theme verse in 11, in chapter 11, verse 15, it's these two verses in Revelation 1, verse 8, and then verse 18, where first it's God that says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And then it's the Son that says, I am the first and the last. 22 and verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Chapter 21, verse 6, he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Then to set up where we are in John chapter 9, you can flip through the book of John and follow these if you want to. Notice these I am statements, these basis that we had for Vacation Bible School. John 4 and verse 26, to the woman at the well, looking for the Messiah, looking for the Anointed One, looking for the Christ, I am He. The one that speaks to you, I am. And so he borrows God's phrase from Exodus 3. John chapter 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Same chapter, chapter 8, verse 28. And notice these three are going to set up what we're about to look at in a minute. Then you will know that I am. Verse 58, before Abraham was born, I am. This repeated statement by Jesus, by God. John chapter 13 and verse 19, when it does occur, you may believe that I am. John 6:35, those phrases that we looked at during that time, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the good shepherd. Regardless, it doesn't matter if you start out in Exodus 3 or you start out in John or you look in Revelation. Regardless the context in which one sees that I am phrase, regardless the exact wording, regardless the speaker, God the Father or God the Son, these all mean the same thing. And it is a reoccurring thing from the time that God introduces Himself at the burning bush to Revelation chapter 22. God and His Son are the bookends and everything in between. I am means I am. It means I am the beginning and the end and the middle. It's the first and the last. It's the yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's the never ending in any direction that you move. It means I am. I exist. I be. I am it. I'm everything. When they say it, they're saying I'm it right now. I've always been it and I always will be it. And I've always existed and I always will. God is the complete package. And God in the flesh, God is the Son, is the complete package. They're the answer. They're the solution. They're the everything. What we're going to do is we're going to combine that idea with the story that we're going to look at in John chapter 9. And then we're going to combine that, those two things with the key verse, John 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world. He's the lighthouse. He is the lighthouse of hope. He's the solution to avoid the rocks. He's the solution to find the safe passage. We're going to combine all of that this morning, and we're going to look at the fact that He was the answer in John 9 for this blind man, and the fact that He's the answer today, and that nothing's changed. If you take your Bibles and you turn back to the beginning of time, and that's the only way we can get there, because there are no witnesses, there are no pictures, there's no written testimony from day one except for what Moses gives us later on in the book of Genesis. And so we have to turn back to see. In Genesis 1 and verse 3, when God says, let there be light. When God speaks light into existence, it is His Son. It is the one who says, I am the light of the world, who lights up the world physically. In John 1 and verse 3, in Colossians 1 and verse 16, nothing that came into existence without Him. The Son is the creative force. So when God says, let there be light, it is the light Himself that turns it on. He's the one that lights up our world physically. Then, staying in John chapter 1, when He sends Him to earth as His Son, as a physical being, He lights up our world spiritually. So He's the light switch in Genesis 1, and He's the spiritual light switch in John chapter 1. And the light shines in the darkness. We could see it. And yet keep this thought in mind, because it's going to come back in a minute and play a part. The darkness did not comprehend it. It was there. The light was on. But the darkness refused to see. Going down a little further in John chapter 1, verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens men. So the lighthouse was standing on the hill. The candle had been lit. Whatever illustration you want to use, whatever simile, whatever analogy, whatever metaphor, whatever it is that lets you see it the best, the light's on in John chapter 1. Yet the world's not seeing. And the Word, which we've already seen in the earlier chapters, the light, became flesh. And He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. And so God as light is walking in our world. And He's interacting with us. We're going to see that in John chapter 9. I'm not sure in a world that has grown as dark as the world of Noah, that there is a more important what? Quality, characteristic, attribute, trait, element. I'm not sure that there is a more important part to God's being than the statement, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Because our world is every bit as dark as the world of Noah. So of all the attributes of God, this one right here, right now, today, is the key. And it's really, it's more than an attribute. It's more than a characteristic. It's more than a trait. Saying God is light is the same as saying God is love. It is who He is. It is part of His being. It's not just a characteristic. God cannot be God without being the light. God cannot be God without being love. And so it's part of who He is. James says it this way. He's the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He's the reason He could turn on the light in Genesis chapter 1. He's the reason why when we get to Revelation 21, there's no sun or moon in heaven. Because God's the source of light. When we studied this in June, and then when I restudied it to get ready for Monday night, this study led me to a newfound appreciation of these I Am statements of Jesus. I've known them, I've preached them, they're not foreign to me, but I've always been more of the Jesus standing at the tomb and saying, Lazarus, come forth. I've always been more of the one who Jesus stands on the bow of the boat and tells the storm to hush and be still. I'm the action. I'm the powerful. And yet here's the powerful in the spoken word. I am the light of the world. And studying that and seeing what's going on in our world, in a sense, that light went off in my head. This newfound appreciation. Because as I said, I'm not sure that there's a more important property of the Godhead in this day, in this world, in this country, when Satan is trying to snuff out the light, than the fact God says, I am the light. And you're not going to blow me out. You're not going to cover me up. You're not going to dim me in any way. The claim that Jesus makes that He's the light of the world is humongous. It's this overpowering feeling that we can stand in the light and the darkness gets pushed back. And it means so much. Listen very carefully. Because I am not demeaning, belittling, making light of any other quality, any other promise, any other offer, or anything else there is about God or His plan. But listen to this. God's love does us no good if He's not the light. If we cannot see Him and find Him in a dark world, the love does us no good. God's mercy does us no good if we do not know where to find it. God's grace has no value if we cannot see it. God's salvation has no value if we do not know where it is. The bread of life has no value if we cannot find the table. The way has no value if we cannot see to walk in it. See where I'm going? The truth has no value if we cannot see the truth and believe it. Life has no value if we cannot come out of the darkness of death. Everything about God, His love and His way and His truth and His life and His mercy and His grace, begins with the fact that He's the light so that we can see it and find it and know it. If we don't look for the light first, we're not going to find the other things. Without the lighthouse, there's no finding the harbor. There's no avoiding the rocks. There's no reaching the shore. Without the light, there's nothing else. So that statement, I am the light of the world, becomes bigger. He's the solution. And that attribute kicks all those others off. We're going to pause in this part of the application. And I want you to go to John chapter 9 and follow along. I'm going to put some pictures up on the screen, same pictures that we used Vacation Bible School. We're going to relate this story of Jesus healing the blind man and the things that are going on around it. And I want you to keep in mind the things that are going on around it, not just the miracle itself, because it's the things going on around it that give the miracle the meaning of I am the light. And then we're going to come back and we'll make some application at the end. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Jesus is coming out of the temple. And He's been teaching. And he's done this masterful job of trying to get those in attendance to understand who he is. To understand that statement in chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. It doesn't go so well. So he ends up leaving the temple. And as he's leaving, he encounters a blind man. Probably begging for money. Because there's no other alternative in their world for a blind man. There's no seeing eye dogs. There's no jobs for the blind. There's no foundations that are set up to help them. And so hopefully, if you're blind, if you're lame, you have somebody in your family, you have a friend that can get you into a public place like the temple where you can sit every day and beg for enough change that you can buy something to eat for the day and that you can survive. And so this is probably a man who's sitting here every day. It's a man that they're encountering on a regular basis because they at least know his story. So they're familiar with him. In fact, they know that he has been blind since birth. That this is not something new. It's not some disease that hit him. He's always been blind. Knowing that prompts the disciples to pose a philosophical question to Jesus. Why was he born blind? Did his parents do something to cause this? Was it because of his parents' sin? Or was it because of something he did? In other words, did God know in advance that he was going to sin so terribly that God had to blind him at birth? Because that's a very old thought. That if something bad happens to me or to you, remember the story of Job, you had to cause it. God's punishing you. And that's what made Job's friends such poor comfort, poor counselors, because they didn't understand. Job's telling them, God's telling them, there are times that the tragedies that happen to us in this world have absolutely nothing to do with sin, have absolutely nothing to do with anything that I did or my parent or anybody else did to cause it. And God, Jesus said, this is one of those cases. He was born blind for this exact moment. He was born blind because in the previous chapter, they didn't see me as the light, and I'm about to show you that I'm the light. This is so God's glory can shine through him. This is so I can light up his world. Go back to that old thought. Listen to me. Do not buy into the idea that just because something bad happens to you, it happens to you because you're a bad person or you sin. There are heathen in this world who are healthy, and there are saints who are sick. Okay, that happens. But Jesus said, hey, this happened for me, for this moment. After Jesus says that, after he cuts off the philosophical question, he does what he does. He turns into the man of action. He goes from, let's discuss this, to let's do something about this. And I love that. I love because I get from being the I am statement to him standing on the ship and saying, hush, be still. I get to see the Son of God in action. So after that, he spits on the ground. And he makes clay out of the dirt and the spit. I started to go through a whole demonstration, but then I decided that might not be too appealing to see me trying to spit in the dirt enough to make it in the mud, so I quit. You know me. Not a big fan of some things. Not a big fan of your dirty feet. I do not do well with Band-Aids. I really don't want your spit, okay? And so the thought of somebody spitting in the dirt and making clay and putting it on my eyes is really not that appealing. And Jesus could have done it any other way. There is no rhyme or reason. You cannot explain why he does it this way. He just does because he's the Son of God. But again, this is Jesus. And this is the plan. And it's going to work. So let's go with it. Second thing I want you to notice about this. Jesus stops. He doesn't walk by the man, point to him, say, you can see and keep going. He spends time with him. He touches him. But think of the context of the story. Look back at John chapter 8, verse 58. What was the last thing he had said to them? He said, I am. What was their reaction in verse 59? We're going to pretend it's Bible class. One of you men, give me an answer. What is their reaction to him saying that in verse 59? They try to stone him. And Jesus, leaving the temple with them following him with stones, stops to spend time with the blind man. You want to talk about the light of the world making an impact in a man's life. Jesus, they're right behind you trying to kill you. It's all good. I'm going to take time with you. Maybe my favorite part of the whole story. I love it. Makes the clay, begins putting it on his eyes. Then he tells the man to go to the pool of Siloam. And the pool of the Siloam means sent. So he sends him to sent. And probably, maybe a young man, maybe another family member, somebody leads him to the pool. Whoever led him to the temple that day, most likely, whoever is his helper. And he begins to do what Jesus had told him to do. He begins to follow the instructions. And even though that's not the emphasis this morning, that's so important in the story. It's important in the story of Naaman. It's that when God tells us to do something, whether it makes sense to us or not, that's God's instructions. That's the plan. And if we follow it, we get the right results. So he begins to wash the clay or the mud off of his eyes. And as this process continues, he opens his eyes. And for the first time in his life, the light's on. For the first time in his life, he can see. He's met the light of the world. And there are trees, and there are people, and there are water, and he knows what they look like. And he gets to walk back into town. And this is beautiful. He gets to walk back, not being led by somebody else, on his own. And because he's been at this temple spot probably every day of his life, or at least his adult life, everybody knows. He's walking by himself. He's not being led. He can see. Isn't that, yes, that was the guy. And they ask him, you know, how is it that you can see? And he tells them, the one that everybody calls Jesus, he made clay, he anointed my eyes, he told me to go wash, and I did, and now I can see. That's all I can tell you about it. And so they want to know, you know, where is he? We might have things we need to have healed. We might want to meet him. And he said, I don't know. The last time this man interacted with Jesus, he was blind. He had clay on his eyes. He was being told how to be healed. I promise you, he wasn't stopping to ask Jesus, where are you going next? He's going to the pool to get well. And so I don't know where he went. Later in the chapter, Jesus is going to come back and find him. Because the Jewish rulers are going to give him a hard time. They're not going to believe his story. They're not going to believe his parents. They're going to call him in. They're going to get all wrapped up in the fact that Jesus heals on the Sabbath and he's this horrible person and there's no way that he can do all this. And they're missing everything about it. But the last part of the story, Jesus, after coming back to this man, after he's had this hard time, says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And this man says, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know who the Son of Man is to believe in him. And so Jesus says, I'm the man. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the one who healed you. And immediately he said, absolutely, I believe. And so he turns on the physical light and it allows him to turn on the spiritual light in this man's life. Allows him to open his spiritual eyes. Now then, let's go back. Did you notice that the rulers missed the point? They missed the point that something had just happened that had never happened before in their history. Look at verse 32. This is new. The idea of a man receiving his sight,
especially a man who's been born blind and he's not just being healed of some kind of disease, has never happened before. You go back and you look at the Old Testament. There are a few healings, like Naaman being healed of his leprosy. There are a few, in fact, three cases where someone is raised from the dead. There is not an Old Testament example of a blind man receiving his sight. This is new. There's no example of the lame learning to walk. This is what Jesus is doing has never been heard of before. And the point that they miss, and we're going to get to our application with our world in a second, the point that they miss is that these things point to the Messiah. Isaiah 35:5, 47:2, 61:1, the Messiah is going to do things they've never heard of before, and included in that is the lame are going to walk and the blind are going to see. When John's in prison, and he's wondering, did I do the right thing? Are you the expected one? Did I send everybody to the right direction? Notice what Jesus points at as the evidence. When John heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, are you the expected one, or we look for someone else? Here's Jesus' answer. Go and report to John what you hear and see. And what's the first evidence he gives him? The blind receive their sight. And he goes on, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The blind receive their sight is the first piece of evidence Jesus points to that He is the Messiah. That is the point of John 8 and John 9. I am the light of the world. And the fact that I can give that light to you points to the fact that I am God in the flesh. I am the Messiah. I am the Anointed One. But now watch this. What was the rest of Jesus' statement to John? Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. The light's on, don't stumble. You know, it's one thing if we stumble in the dark, but when our eyes are open and the light's on and we can see it and we stumble over it, there's a problem. And yet they're stumbling all over him. They could neither see the light, nor if you look back to what he said in John chapter 8, nor could they hear his word. They were deaf and blind. We read them earlier. Four times. 8:12, 8:24, 28, and 58. Four times before they run him out of the temple, he tells them, I am. I'm God. And they missed it all four times. And so they're out to stone him. They're out to kill him. So in chapter 9, as he's coming out of the temple and he encounters this blind man, he shouts it from the mountaintops. He shouts it at the top of his lungs. He shouts it in a way that they should not be able to miss it. It is visible. It is verifiable. He's been there every day. He's been blind since birth. The evidence is in. They can see the fact he's done something nobody else has ever done. And they even examine the evidence. They call the man in. They call his parents in. They go through the whole investigation. And then they take all the evidence and throw it out the window and make the wrong decision. Nothing's changed. Here's the point I'm making today. Our world still stumbles. The light's still on. The lighthouse is still there. The hope's still out there. And yet our world is stumbling all over the evidence. He's still the answer. The answer's not more law. The answer is not gun control. The answer is not gender reclassification. The answer is not race relations. By the way, the answer is not the next president. And I'm fixing to offend everybody in here probably, but I don't care which side of the debate you're on. There's not an answer on either side. Both those answers are disasters waiting to happen. The answer is still Christ Jesus. The answer is still turn the light on. I don't care who you put in office. If he's not looking at the lighthouse, we're going to crash. The answer is still the fact that God is the light. He is the answer to everything that is wrong with our world today. And yet our world still refuses to believe the evidence. Let me show you what I mean. We sing this song. You want to know the answer to race relations? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. The answer has always been the light of the world. You want to fix race relations? You want to fix why we have gender issues? You want to fix why we have ISIS problems? Take men back to God. Let Him teach them to beat their swords into plowshares and to be one. I am the light of the world right now in this dark world is the single most important piece of evidence about God that we can give these people out there. And if we don't do it, nothing's going to change, and they're not going to find it themselves. If you've never come to the lighthouse to get your hope, if you've never bowed before the God of creation and allowed Him to light up your world through obedience to the gospel, why do you choose to live in darkness? Why, when the light is there, will you not turn it on? I mean, physically, when our electricity goes out, what do? Every time we walk in a room, we try to turn the light on because we're so dependent on it. Why would we not do that spiritually when it's available? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, the light is off in your light and in your life and you're stumbling in the darkness. Fix it. If you're a child of God and you think the solution is anything else other than the light, you're on the wrong path. And it's time to come back to the lighthouse and find your hope as we stand.